Amen, amen. Anyway, how many of you this morning seriously and wholeheartedly desire to sense and to see a real, live, authentic Christian faith pulsating forth from your entire being? It's probably a rhetorical question. I would hope that most hands in the sanctuary this morning would be raised. That's where we want to be. And this is only made possible, though, through the active work of God's Holy Spirit in and through our lives. And again, this is meant to be the Christian norm, to be filled and to be led and to walk and to live in the Spirit. And this isn't, again, some pie in the sky, hard-to-reach, illusionary dream. The life in the Spirit isn't for, again, some certain elitist Christians who have somehow attained to a higher spiritual level than the rest of us. Life in the Spirit is what it means to be a Christian. And if you haven't been with us before, this summer series is called Holy Spiritology. Basically, we're doing a theme on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue doing that. And so I'm going to ask you this morning again to open up your Bibles, please, with me. Turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. It's right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. And follow along as I read. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, there's some underneath the chairs. But please do so. We are a people of the Word in this church. And let me start in verse 16, and I'm going to read to verse 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, I fully realize that it's going to be your word and the power in that word, and I know it's going to be the power of your Spirit that will go forth this morning to change and transform lives. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would do so this morning. I would ask, Lord, that you would open up our minds, you'd open up our ears, you'd open up our hearts, you'd open up our listening skills, Lord, and that we would see and meet you this morning. Lord, we so desperately need you in our lives. And Lord, we know that the means of your saving grace in such a capacity is through your word and Spirit. So, Lord, do your work this morning. In spite of me, in spite of my frailties and my goofiness and my dumbness, Lord, just open up all of our eyes to you. Speak forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is another wonderful and powerful section in Scripture in regards to the Holy Spirit. And as I've mentioned in the past several sermons, that the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, again, is what? Is to bring glory and honor to God. His primary role is to point us to Christ, to make much of God, for us to be more and more in love with Jesus. We also looked at the role and the capacity of the Spirit within the Trinitarian Godhead and how they interact and what that relationship looks like. And so often I think we have again God the Father at this level, and then we have God the Son at this level, and then we have the Holy Spirit down on this different tier. And so often I think we need to realize, no, they are co-equal, right up there at the same level. They're all God and one, and it's a wonderful thing. And again, we've talked about regeneration. The Spirit of God must be in us for us to be regenerated, for us to be born again, for us to be called Christian. We must have the Spirit of God. And now we're talking about more again about the sanctification process, in a sense, and the Spirit's role and work in our lives. And that's what this particular segment of Scripture has for us this morning. But notice, again, the priority in this short little section given to the work and role of the Spirit. In verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, it says, led by the Spirit. In verse 22, it talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, it says, live by the Spirit, and also walk by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is the central theme and message this morning. And as I was thinking and studying again this week and thinking about this particular sermon, I'm realizing that all words, beloved, have meaning. And in fact, if a word has no meaning, guess what? It's not a word, all right? It's just it's a grunt, it's a sound, it's an abstract nothing. It makes no sense. And what we would find is that the most meaningful and powerful words found anywhere in the universe are those words and sentences found in Holy Scripture, which right away should cause you and I to say, wow, I need to pay attention. And what are some of those life-changing words and phrases that God has sovereignly decided to use to describe the work and impact of the Holy Spirit upon His people? And we find that in this text again. And we have some very simple one-syllable words in our English language. In the Greek, they're a little bit longer. But in the English language, they're just simple, small, one-syllable words. And yet they carry such incredible weight and phenomenal impact to describe the third person of the Trinity's work in our lives. And the reason these terms and these sentences are so powerful and important and impacting is because of the God, if you think this through now, is because of the God who declared them. God is an all-powerful God of truth and promise, and if he were not, these words would remain empty and useless, and there would be no Christianity, there would be no hope, there would be no life, there would be no peace, and so on and so forth. I mean, it would just be an ugly existence. Who wants to have that? I guess, to be honest, in this month I had off, God just kept showing me through His Word. I didn't have some esoteric experience, and wow. But just, He is such a great and mighty and wonderful God of promise, is He not? And I'm realizing more and more that it's going to take all of us to realize it's that faith that He gives to us, that faith in those promises that causes us to respond and react in the way and manner in which He would want us to. And so one of the ultimate promises that God has ever given to any one of us that claim Christ is the gift of His Holy Spirit. In fact, He is called the Spirit of Promise. And the Bible uses these simple truths, these simple promises to declare Himself to us, and to help us to understand what the work of the Spirit is in our lives. And it says here that the Bible tells us that we're to be led and to walk, bless you, and to live and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And those simple one-syllable words, they're easily read. They're pretty straightforward phrases and terms, and yet so often I think we quickly dismiss them. Seriously, they become what we'd call, I'm going to call it Christianese within our faith circles, right? Oh yeah, you're led by the Spirit, yeah, walk by the Spirit, yeah, I'm in the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit. We throw that out all the time, if we're honest, within our Christian circles. And yet, do we ever stop to really contemplate and ask, what do those words really mean? What's behind those words? What's going on in this sentence structure? Because if we toss these about to and fro and we don't really have any clue, really the grasping, the significance of these terms, I will tell you this, that the Holy Spirit will make very little difference in your life. And one thing that the Bible makes crystal clear, and I want to be crystal clear as well, and it's this, is that there should be an identifiable difference in from one who is truly born again by the Spirit of Christ and those who are not. Again, do we truly understand what it means to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit or to live by the Spirit or be filled by the Spirit? Again, because if you and I do understand the significance and impact and power behind those terms and phrases, guess what? We will be activated and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how Christ has determined to grow us up and to sanctify us as we understand and grapple and wrestle with these truths. Again, I'm not, I guess, I'm one who treads fairly lightly, those that know me, when I hear about a quick fix methodology for success or guaranteed results for, you know, self-improvement or 1, 2, 3 steps for a better you. You know, I'm kind of a skeptic when I hear that stuff, all right? And yet God does have particular principles and practices and patterns that he expects each of us to follow for certain God-honoring results. And we find such a principle and pattern described for us in today's biblical text. And I'm just calling it staying in step with the Spirit. Basically, it's a how-to section this morning, a how-to section in the Bible. How to live a Spirit-controlled life, in a sense. And my first point this morning, and I think I'm going to do one point this morning, which is fine because of communion and so on. But it's to, again, as we see in verses 16 through 18 and then verse 25, it says we're to walk by the Spirit, all right? And so let me read again this text. Stay with me now. And I want to kind of unpack this for you the best I can by the grace of God. It says here, but I say, Paul, here's the contrast again, but I say, walk by the Spirit. All right? Again, that phrase right there, but I say, walk by the Spirit. It's not some friendly advice Paul is giving here. It's not some a helpful suggestion Paul is giving here. This is, again, a divine imperative command. He is commanding these churches in the area of Galatia to walk by the Spirit. That is applied to each of us this morning. We are called to walk by the Spirit. And then this is the amazing, mind-blowing thing that I had to grapple with, and we all have to. It says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This amazing sentence there. Because every one of us, I know you, because I know me. We all mess around and wrestle with the flesh. And to break that out, just, you know, in the scriptures, the flesh has different contexts and different meanings. In some contexts, the flesh can mean simply our humanness, all right? It can mean just the human body, and it's basically amoral in a sense. It's just who we are. We have, you know, skin and bone and so much, and we're human and so on. In this particular, the flesh, though, is not talking about just our human. It's talking about our sinfulness, our sinful, ugly nature in this particular context. So make sure you're reading that correctly. Again, and it says you will not. If we are doing this, it says it's an impossibility for this to happen, you see? There is a methodology here. If you do this, walk by the Spirit, it says you will not. In fact, is in the original Greek, it's absolutely not. In no way will you, under no circumstances will you, gratify the desires or the lusts of the flesh. And how many here wrestle with the lust of the flesh. Every one of us. We could put another word in here. We could say idolatry. We all have idols. We all crave for certain things. We all have a very serious problem. We all deal with this reoccurring issue. And this issue and problem is what we call sin. And even as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we still have within us this residue of sin, do we not? And now, and again, Paul isn't saying here, by the way, if you do this, you'll have a sinless, perfected life. No. No, of course not. We know in 1 John it says what? If you say you have no sin, you're what? You're a liar. So you've just sinned, you know? And again, like I've said, I've met maybe two people in my life that have ever claimed to have the sinless perfection thing going for them. So I was able to call them a liar. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I didn't. But anyway, but left to ourselves, again, and as you see this, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, all right? And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the thing you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, we see this this colossal spiritual duel going on where we're, you know, pistols are up, we're back to back, you know, and we have the flesh and we have the Spirit, and they're counting off and they're turning around, they're ready to blast each other. They're fully and absolutely totally opposed to each other. What's happening once you are born again in the Spirit of God? Now, when you and I were outside of Christ, there was no worries in a sense. We were who we were, a doomed race. We were destined for hell. I remember when I was outside of Christ, I mean, that was it. I was under the control, I have to believe what the scriptures say, and that control and dominion of sin at that point. And who? Under what? In a sense, the authority of the evil one of this world, the God of this world. I was one of Satan's minions, in a sense. We all were when we were outside of Christ. But now the issue is we've been set free through that justification process from that dominion of sin. And now there's this battle raging for our very souls, in a sense, until that glorious day we see Christ face to face. But that doesn't mean we have to go through life like this, okay? I'm on today, I'm off today, I'm on today, I'm on. You know, I don't. You know, I mean, someday it seems like we do that, right? But I don't want us to have that continual struggle, and nor would God, in a sense. He would want us to continually be sanctified more and more, right? He would constantly want us to be growing spiritually, and eventually advancing more and more. And we should be able to say that, you know what? In a sense, people are noticing a difference in my life from last year, from this year, in the sanctification process. It should be, again, evident in our lives, in a sense. And again, I praise God, though. If we are left to ourselves, we are a doomed race, but praise be to God who gives to those who truly repent and believe the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us in this glorious walk of faith. And it is the Spirit that, again, as we walk in the Spirit, we do not and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so let's just stop here, though, and let's explain what does it mean? Because we can just pass this on. Oh, walk by the Spirit. What? Walk by the Spirit. Come on. I mean, I got to throw that out this morning. What does it mean? Walk by the Spirit. I don't need answers, but I mean, what are we saying? So let's just talk about for a moment here this morning. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? First of all, to walk in or by the Spirit is to be on a totally different road or path than when I was walking according to the flesh or in step with my sinful nature, in a sense. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in a completely different, opposite direction than when we used to walk and live in sin. They're polar opposites. So often I think we think we're on this path and the path is kind of mutually shared, in a sense, with you know, the Holy Spirit, and then all this ugly sin, and we kind of mosey on. No, it's a completely different world. It's a completely different universe, in a sense, when we are filled and working and led and walking in the Spirit of God. And in fact, we know that there's two roads, and that road that is not led by the Spirit is wide and easy, right? And it says many come by it, and where does it lead? It leads to, it says, to utter and absolute destruction. It's not a place where you want to be found. And walking again, it's to move. Forward. It's a Spirit-led walking. It's progressing in the right direction. It's going forward in a positive movement in our Christian walk, in our sanctification process. You're walking in step with Jesus. You're on the right path, and you're going in the right direction. You have a clear aim and goal in mind, and your destination is sure and steady and secure and steadfast in Christ. And that's where we're going. It doesn't mean that we don't still stumble and fall along the way, but we're still repenting and moving ahead. There's nothing, I mean, you know when you're lost, right? And you know when you're moving in the wrong direction. And in fact, it says here in this text a little bit further down, I want you to see this. It says, verse 19, it says, "But the works of the flesh," this is incredible. It says, "The works of the flesh," or our sinful nature, it says, "are what? Are evident." It's obvious. It's clearly known. It's plainly recognized. In other words, it should be for us Christians, when we are walking in the wrong direction or going in the wrong way or running towards sin, it should be clearly obvious and evident to us, according to this text. And the other day, I was up at a cabin having a little spiritual retreat north of here, Lake Vermilion area, and it was a good time, and I'm coming home on Sunday evening, and I, if you know 35, coming down through, and I'm just south of Cloquet, all right, and all of a sudden it's bumper to bumper stop. It was horrible, just absolutely horrible, And for me, it was horrible. I'm just stuck here. I'm going, this is, my DNA is going, oh, man, you know, this is not good. And so I wanted to pull off in Barnum up coming down, and the Barnum road was blocked off, so I couldn't get off there. And furthermore, just stays here, but my bladder doesn't work all that well either. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to want to stay in this line and, you know, end up having to, you know, whatever. And so I pull off in Moose Lake, and I'm thinking, okay. I finally pull off in Moose Lake, and I think, okay, I'm going to get on my GPS. I got a GPS. My kids bought me a GPS, and I plugged in. I thought, okay, Wisconsin. Okay, I know some cities that way. So they asked for the city, and you plug in the state. You have to change the state. So I put in Wisconsin, and then I put in a city that I knew I wanted to head towards that was across the way, and I looked at a bigger map on my GPS. I'm going, okay, great, okay, this is it. So it's Highway 8. I'm going to take Highway 8, my goal was to get on Highway 8, and then on Highway 8, it was going to take the 35 in Wisconsin, the 35, real scenic route in 35. It's really beautiful. It comes through Superior, you know, and goes through Danbury and Webster, home of the dictionary, Mark Anderson's home, and Frederick and all those areas. Really pretty. But, okay, so I'm getting on, I go on Highway 8, and of course I have the English-speaking woman on. I just kind of like her voice on my GPS. And, turn right in 2.2 miles, you know, whatever. You know, and I'm going, that's wonderful, all right. So I'm heading down on Highway 8, and I'm feeling good about it, and of course I had already stopped to go, you know, to the bathroom. And I was, so I'm feeling good again, and yet, you know, I'm going and going, and all of a sudden the tar ends on Highway 8. I'm going, no tar. What kind of a road am I on? And pretty soon it's just dirt and dusty dirt, and pretty soon there's not a house. There's nothing. It's trees and windy roads, and I'm going, I'm freaking out a little bit. Am I lost? Am I going in the wrong direction? And then my British-accented lady goes, turn right in 500 feet. Turn right. I go, okay. 500 feet. Turn right now. Turn right now. I go, this is just trees and forests. What are you talking? And this is, now I'm really getting freaked. you know, and I'm going straight, and then, and I'm going, oh man, come on, GPS, this can't be that bad. This is supposed to be state-of-the-art stuff, you know, and so I'm going straight again, and all of a sudden, this is no lie, and so we're going, and she's telling me to go ahead, and this is where I totally panic. She goes, in 500 feet, make a U-turn. I go, no. And by this time, I'm sweating bullets. But this has been hours now. I'm whining in the back roads of Wisconsin. I have no idea. By this time, in fact, Minnesota has all the numbers. You get into Wisconsin, it's all letters, okay? So I'm all of a sudden, eight turns into B, the letter B. I go, when did this happen? And of course, when you're back there, there's no signs to say, welcome to Wisconsin. You don't know where you are. You don't know if you're in Wyoming at this time, you know? And so I'm driving, and finally, and there's a car, and then there was another little latrine. I had to run off and, you know, use the bathroom. Like just a little one of those porta-potty things. I'm sorry. I'm just out in nowhere's land, and there's just farmland by this time. And finally, I pull up to a farmer mowing his lawn on a big riding tractor, bigger than yours, it's George. But anyway, I had to say, and tough for us guys, right? Excuse me? And you can probably see I'm sweating, and then, it's starting to get a little dark. I'm thinking, oh no, that's going to be bad. And I go, I'm totally and absolutely lost. Could you tell me where I-35 is, the Wisconsin I-35? And he goes, yep. 3 miles exactly from my driveway. You just head that way, young man, and you find it. Young man still. Isn't that great? Wasn't that awesome, young man? So I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus. But the point is, there was no doubt in my mind that I knew I was lost, all right? There should be no doubt in our minds when we are heading in the wrong direction, when we're going on the wrong path, when we're not in step, when we're not walking in and by the Spirit of God. It is just absolutely crucial that we understand this. And again, on the practical side here, as we see this, this is an amazing promise. Again, if we walk by the Spirit, you will absolutely not, in no way will you, under no circumstances will you gratify the desires of the flesh. And again, I want you and I to be led by the Spirit. I want you and I to walk by the Spirit. I want you and I to have that fruit of the Spirit. I want us to live by the Spirit. I want that to be seen and felt and known in our lives. And yet, what the practical aspect, what does that look like? How do we? Romans 8, again, 13 and 14 says, if you live according to the flesh, guess what? You will die. All right? And that's talking about eternal damnation, eternal death. But if you're living by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, if you live in the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the flesh. You'll put to death, the old English term used to be, you'll mortify those fleshly sins and desires if you're led and leading, living in the Spirit. And again, if you're led by the Spirit of God, guess what? You are called sons of God. So if you and I are not being led or living or being filled by the Spirit of God, I'm concerned. I'm very concerned. Romans 13:13-14 says this, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And the analogy here is, in the daytime, what's the deal with the daytime versus the nighttime? We can see. We can see clearly in the daytime. But it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed with Christ. And if Christ's Spirit is in you, you are in Christ. You are clothed with His righteousness. And it says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How often do you and I put a little kindling on the fire of that sinful nature of ours on a regular basis? And the flame kind of catches, and we're going, ooh, this is kind of fun. We always think that we can get so close to the fire, don't we? I play that game. You play that game. that we know this is an issue. We know that this is a place I shouldn't be found. This is a place I shouldn't be aimed at. It's a place that we shouldn't be going. Instead, what does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible tell us when we know that we're aiming towards sin? The Bible says what? Flee immorality. Flee. Run in the absolute opposite direction. He says, run from temptation. Run. Just hightail out of there. And so often we'll see this, the little flame over here, and so we'll tiptoe as close as we can. And we'll have all these creative excuses in our brains and mind and play these little games with it. If I do this, that's not really sin. It's not that bad. I mean, I didn't do this. I didn't go all the way. I'm just, wait a minute. And here's, from my heart to yours, and here's, I believe, from God to all of us, is that until the church becomes a people of promise and a people of purity, we're destined for doom. And it's these promises that activate us to believe, to have faith, to run and to flee and to be sanctified. Again, Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh, again that sinful nature, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Colossians 1:10 says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 5:2 says we're to walk in love, and I think this is key for all of us. We are to walk in love. Now this is, again, crazy. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are to walk as Christ walked, in a sense. We can't be, in a sense, a redemptive sacrifice for people's sins, but we are able to walk in a sacrificial manner. Can we not? Can we not walk in love? And that love isn't just walking around, I'm love, love. No, love is demonstrated how? By showing it to one another, actively reaching out, helping, caring, sharing, getting involved with people's lives. And it's just crucial that we see this, because this just keeps jumping out at me, some of this stuff. I want you to see these, you know, in verses 20 and 21. He lists all these obvious, evident sins, all right? And we're going to talk about this more at another sermon. But he says in verse 21, I warn you, as I've warned you before. Do we need warning, beloved? Do we? Do we need some warning in this church? Do you need warning ever? Do you need a little rebuke? Do you need a little, you know, or encouragement? We need to be warned. Paul, in that one sentence, warns them twice. And then listen to what he says. And this, to me, is some of the most powerful sentence in the scriptures about the warning here. It says that those who do such things, or those who practice such things, those who habitually and continually practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that a pretty shocking statement? Is that a pretty serious statement? Is that one that should lighten up your ears this morning and say, whoa. Because if some of us are continually doing these things, it says you're not a Christian. It says you're not going to be found in the presence of Christ. I'm not saying we don't sin, because we all do, but I'm saying if you're continually practicing the same old, same old, same old, without hardly nary a worry, I'm concerned. And again, we are to walk by what? Faith in what? Not by sight, right? It's a walk of faith, and I just want to encourage us to realize that is so important. You and I, how's your trust? How's your belief in those promises? How's your faith in those promises of God? Do you truly love God? Do you truly believe His promises? And you'll never believe His promises unless you truly love God, all right? And it's the promises that activate us to doing the doing as far as the sanctification process, as far as, you know, really desiring to kill that lust of the flesh, as far as mortifying that flesh, really walking in the Spirit. We will do these things if we really love God, and it is the Spirit of God in us that gives to us and creates within us that love. But I am so convinced that if you're not, because most of us stop stuff, not most of us, but many times we stop things, bad things, doing bad and sinful things. We stop those things when what? When we're busted or caught, right? Right? That's the deterrent many times, which is okay. But ultimately, unless you absolutely are enthralled with Jesus Christ, you'll go back to that same spot, that same sin, that same habit. I guarantee it. Until we become enthralled and enveloped and just overpowered by God and His wonder and His promises and our love for Him, I'm going to tell you, no one here will walk in that spirit. It's an impossibility. All right? It's an impossibility. So my prayer, again, is that we would understand these promises and then walk in these truths. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. But then it says, these worldly people, these people that cause division, it says they're devoid. They're void of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. And again, it's going to be the promises of God that we are fall in love with that God of promise that's going to cause you and I to do what we need to do. I want you to turn with me just this one section in 2 Corinthians. And this will be the last verse I share with you before the communion table. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 16, and then I'm going to read to 7:1. Basically, in the second part of 16, again, the context here, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter to them. And he's telling the church here, basically, don't you realize we are the church, we are the body of Christ, we are the temple of the living God. Right away, wow, the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. And this, I believe, is one of the greatest promises found in Scripture and is found multiple places in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Hebrews. And it says this, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. And in other words, God will walk with us. Do you hear that? God will walk with us. This isn't some, again, hocus pocus, past tense thing that, oh, God might have walked with him once back there then. No, he says he'll walk with us. And it says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That again, is one of the greatest promises. If you just stop to think and to ponder and to meditate, I will be their God. I will be their God. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. It's just intimate. It's just intimate love connection. It's just amazing reality and promise here. And then he says this, therefore go out from their midst. From where? Separate from them. From what? The sin of this world, the lawlessness, if you read the context, the unrighteousness, the lawlessness, the darkness. You have no fellowship with that if you're in the Spirit. He tells us, don't get caught up in unclean things. And it says, in verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And then 7:1, they didn't have obviously chapter breaks back then. Basically, it's a therefore, since, or therefore, or since we have these promises. What the promises? That he'll be their God. We will be his people, that we will be a holy people. We are the temple. Therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Again, those promises, those indicatives, always move us to the imperatives, to what we should be doing. We should be walking and living and loving to be a sanctified, holy, pure people. Why? Because we fear the Lord. Why? Because we love the Lord. Why? Because we believe in His promises. Amen? That's what we're about. That's what we need to be here at Common Ground. And I know I can sit up here and shake my fist and yell and scream and come on, come on. But I know it's going to be the work of the Spirit, through the work of His Word, in and through your lives, appropriated in and through, that's going to change us. But yet He tells us that we are to be an encouragement to one another. I want you to help me to be more sanctified this coming year. I want to help you become more sanctified this coming year. I want us to come together and say, you know what, we're about this. We want to be a people of promise. We want to be a people of purity. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for your truth. I pray that you would awaken our hearts, awaken our souls to the reality of who you are, to the reality of your promises. Lord, help us to love you more. Lord, I pray that you would increase our love for you and for one another. We know the great commandment, Lord, is to love God and to love others. And we know that's an impossibility, Lord, if we were still set in that sinful, ugly nature that we were once a part of. But Lord, you've set us free from that. You've taken us out of that. And you've clothed us now with your righteousness. You've given to us your grace. You have filled us with your Spirit. You've given to us everything that we could possibly need to do everything that we possibly can for the glory of your name, the expansion of your church, and the expansion of your kingdom. So, Lord, may we take advantage of those life-changing, incredible graces, those sovereign graces, Lord, those means of grace in our lives, Lord, that you would seriously, Lord, do that work, that we wouldn't just sit here empty, lost, unfruitful, caught in the lust of the flesh, Lord. Help us to hate what you hate and help us to love what you love. Lord, meet with us now at the table as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.